Hi, this is Brother Peter Diamond of MostHolyFamilyMonastery.com. The title of this talk is The Bible Teaches Confession to a Priest. For the most part, I will be using the 1611 King James Version of the Bible, a famous Protestant translation. Many non-Catholics say that confession to a priest is not taught in the Bible. They say that to be forgiven of even mortal sins, all one needs to do is to believe in Jesus, or at the most, to confess those sins directly to God. But this position, which holds that confession to a priest is not necessary for forgiveness of mortal sins after baptism, contradicts what is taught in the Bible. First, in the Old Testament, if one committed a sin, he couldn't just confess the sin to God and be done with the matter. No, he had to go to the priest. This is taught throughout the book of Leviticus, which is the third book in the Old Testament. Here is one good example of this. Leviticus 5, 1-10, quote, "And if a soul sin, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, and he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him." End quote. In this passage, we see that the priest's role was indispensable for the forgiveness of sin. This is taught throughout Leviticus and the other foundational books of the Old Testament. Here's another example. Leviticus 19, 21-22, quote, "And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him." End quote. Not only did one have to go to the priest to be forgiven of sins, as these and other passages make clear, but also to become clean. Jesus makes reference to this in Luke 5:13-14. In the Old Testament, people would become unclean after having done certain things which God said made a person unclean. To become clean, the priest would have to be involved. Leviticus 12:6-8, quote, "And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." End quote. Leviticus 13:27, quote, "And the priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy." End quote. Leviticus 14:11, 19, and 20, quote, "And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean." End quote. Leviticus 14:31, quote, "And the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord." End quote. Now some might say, that was in the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament, after Jesus has come? In just a few minutes, I will show that the New Testament also teaches confession to a priest, but these points from the Old Testament demonstrate how God works and how he has worked throughout salvation history. God had priests. God set up a priesthood. God forgives and reconciles people through priests. People had to go to the priest to be forgiven. In Numbers 3, we see a reference to a distinct line of priests who alone are able to handle this special ministry. Numbers 3:10, quote, "And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office." End quote. Numbers 3:3 also says that priests' hands were consecrated, but that has been removed from the Protestant Bible. In Numbers 5:6-7, we see a specific reference to the necessity of confession of sins. Quote, "When a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done." End quote. The rest of the chapter contains instructions which involve priests at every turn. For example, Numbers 5, 14-16, quote, "If the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, and the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord." End quote. So in Numbers 5, we see a clear example of confession as well as the intercession of priests. In Numbers 6:11, in the very next chapter, we see that if a man becomes defiled by a certain action, quote, "The priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make an atonement for him." End quote. In Numbers 15, we again see that sins are forgiven through the priest. Numbers 15:22-25, quote, "And if ye have erred, and not observed all these commandments, which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them." End quote. This is also repeated in Numbers 15:28. In Exodus 28:1-3, we read about the office of priests, and that priests wear special garments, quote, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." End quote. We read about this in Leviticus 16:32-34 as well. Quote, "And the priest whom he shall anoint shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments." End quote. In Leviticus 23:4 we read about special feast days, or holy days of obligation, which were to be observed. Leviticus 23:4, quote, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." End quote. In Deuteronomy 24:8 and 17:9, we also read about the necessity to follow the instructions of the priests. In Deuteronomy 26:1-5, we read about offering the first fruits through the priest. There is no doubt that God established it so that men were reconciled, forgiven, and made clean through the ministry of priests. That was how God worked in the old law. What about in the new? In Matthew 5:17-18, Jesus said, quote, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto thee, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." End quote. Jesus came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. There is no doubt that the new law surpasses the old. It surpasses it so much that it makes it obsolete. Jesus accomplished all the figures and prophecies in the old, and made it perfect, rendering the old thereby void. But the new law has similarities to the old law, being its fulfillment. For example, in the Old Testament there were 12 tribes with 12 tribal leaders, and Moses had 70 elders. Likewise, in the New Testament, Jesus has 12 apostles and 70 other disciples. Another example would be how Jesus inherits the throne of David, as we read in Luke 1:32 and Acts 2:30. Jesus and his spiritual kingdom, which is his church, fulfill what was prefigured in the earthly kingdom of the Davidic monarchy. Another example would be how in the Old Testament, a father passed his blessing on to his son through the laying on of hands. In Deuteronomy 34:9, we see that spiritual authority is passed down from Moses to Joshua through the laying on of hands. Likewise, in the New Testament, priests were ordained through the laying on of hands, as we read in 2 Timothy 1:6. So the point is that while Jesus' kingdom and new law surpass and make void the old, the new law nevertheless fulfills it, perfects it, and corresponds to the old law in many ways. So just as there was definitely a priesthood in the Old Testament, there is a priesthood in the New Testament. The apostles were made priests and bishops by Jesus Christ. And just as the priests were involved in the process of the covering or forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament, Jesus gave priests the power to forgive sins in the New. We read this clearly in John chapter 20. John 20, 21-23, quote, "Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." End quote. Jesus says that whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whosoever sins you retain, that is, do not forgive, they are not forgiven. Nothing could be more clear. The only way that the apostles could be expected to know which sins to forgive and which sins to retain is obviously if they heard a confession of those sins. This passage proves that Jesus instituted confession to priests. Even though the meaning of the passage is obvious, there's another point that must be noted in this regard. In Matthew 9, 6-8, we read, quote, "But Jesus saith, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power unto men." End quote. This passage notes that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, and the multitudes marveled how God had given such authority and power to men. Jesus was both God and man, but notice that this passage emphasizes that he had the authority as the Son of Man to forgive sins. Since Jesus had authority to forgive sins as the Son of Man, as is also made clear in Matthew 28, when Jesus says that he has been given all power in heaven and in earth, then he can transfer that authority to forgive sins to others. Look at John 20, 21 again. Quote, "Then Jesus saith to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." End quote. Just as Jesus was sent as the Son of Man with power on earth to forgive sins, he sends his apostles to dispense his forgiveness to others. That's why St. Paul, who was made a priest and bishop in the church, says this in 2 Corinthians 5, 18-20, quote, "God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." End quote. Jesus sends his apostles to be the ministers of his reconciliation and his forgiveness, as this passage makes clear. That's why the church has taught that priests, in hearing confessions, stand in the place of Christ. They are not a barrier to Christ, but an avenue, a conduit of his reconciliation. Just as St. Paul says, quote, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." End quote. So that's why right after sending his apostles in John 20, 21, as his Father has sent him, Jesus gives them the power to forgive and retain sins, as we already quoted. All of this proves without any doubt that Jesus instituted confession to priests for the forgiveness of sins. As a further demonstration of this fact, we see that the apostles were given the power to bind and to loose in Matthew 18:18. Quote, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." End quote. This has application to the forgiveness of sins, and to the fact that Jesus dispensed this authority to valid bishops and priests in his one true church. But this authority must be used under the unique authority of the keys, which were given alone to St. Peter in Matthew 16:18-20. In 1 John 1:9, we also read, quote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." End quote. Notice that the passage says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." It doesn't say that he will forgive us whether or not we confess our sins, or so long as we believe. In James 5, we also see a reference to confessing sins, priests, and the forgiveness of sins. James 5:14-16, quote, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders or priests of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed." End quote. This passage is a classic proof for the Catholic sacrament of extreme unction, a priestly anointing and rite which, if properly received in danger of death, strengthens man in the final combat of life and forgives him his sins. In this passage of James 5, we read that you should, quote, "confess your faults to one another." That instruction comes directly after making reference to calling for the elders/priests of the church, showing once again the necessity of confession and priests, as well as the link between the two. All of this shows that the New Testament teaches that confession to a priest is necessary for mortal/serious sins committed after baptism. That's why the Catholic Church, the one true Church of Christ, has taught this for 2,000 years. In addition to all of this biblical proof, confession is proven to be necessary and to be the teaching of Jesus Christ and the Bible by the fact that the fathers of the Christian Church clearly believed it and taught it. The fathers of the Church are the Christian writers from the earliest centuries. They are those who received the tradition of the apostles. In the earliest days of the Church, confessions were sometimes made publicly to the priest or the bishop in front of others in the congregation, and sometimes they were made privately. One of the best proofs for confession from the fathers of the Church comes from famous early church writer Origen, dated approximately 245 AD. It comes from his commentary on Luke 2, which is found in Sunday Sermons of the Great Fathers, Volume 1, page 172. Quote, "If we have sinned, we ought to proclaim, 'I have acknowledged my sin to thee, and my injustice I have not concealed. I said, I will confess against myself my injustice to the Lord.' For if we have done this, and if we have made known our sins, not alone to the Lord, but to those also who can heal our sins and our wounds, our sins shall be blotted out by him." End quote. Origen clearly teaches that confession to the Lord alone is not enough. There must be confession to the priests, who also can heal those sins and wounds. The Didache, dated 70 AD, is a famous document from the early church. It states, quote, "Confess your sins in church, and do not go up to your prayer with an evil conscience. This is the way of life. On the Lord's day, gather together, break bread, and give thanks, after confessing your transgressions, so that your sacrifice may be pure." End quote. The letter of Barnabas, 19, dated 74 AD, states, quote, "You shall confess your sins. You shall not go to prayer with an evil conscience. This is the way of light." End quote. Ignatius of Antioch, famous apostolic father, in his letter to Philadelphians, 8, dated 110, states, quote, "To all them that repent, the Lord grants forgiveness, if they turn in penitence to the unity of God and to communion with the bishop." End quote. Saint Irenaeus, in his famous work Against Heresies 122, dated 189, states, quote, "Some of these women make a public confession, but others are ashamed to do this, and in silence, as if withdrawing from themselves the hope of the life of God, they either apostatize entirely or hesitate between the two courses." End quote. Tertullian, dated 203, in Repentance 10:1, states, quote, "Regarding confession, some flee from this work as being an exposure of themselves, or they put it off from day to day. I presume they are more mindful of modesty than of salvation, like those who contract a disease in the more shameful parts of the body, and shun making themselves known to the physicians, and thus they perish along with their own bashfulness." End quote. Saint Cyprian of Carthage, dated 251 AD, states, quote, "Of how much greater faith and salutary fear are they who confess their sins to the priests of God in a straightforward manner and in sorrow, making an open declaration of conscience. I beseech you, brethren, let everyone who has sinned confess his sin while he is still in this world, while his confession is still admissible, while the satisfaction and remission made through the priests are still pleasing before the Lord," end quote, found in the Lapsed 15:1-3. St. Aphratus, the oldest of the Syrian fathers, states in 340 AD, quote, "You priests, then, who are disciples of our illustrious physician, Jesus Christ, ought not deny a curative to those in need of healing. And if anyone uncovers his wound before you, give him the remedy of repentance. And he that is ashamed to make known his weakness, encourage him, so that he will not hide it from you. And when he has revealed it to you, do not make it public, lest because of it the innocent might be reckoned as guilty by our enemies and by those who hate us," end quote, found in Treatises 7.3. St. Basil the Great, 374 AD, in Rules briefly stated, quote, "It is necessary to confess our sins to those to whom the dispensation of God's mysteries is entrusted. Those doing penance of old are found to have done it before the saints. It is written in the Gospel that they confess their sins to John the Baptist, but in Acts 19:8 they confess to the apostles," end quote. St. John Chrysostom, dated 387, in The Priesthood 3:5, quote, "Priests have received a power which God has given neither to angels nor to archangels. It was said to them, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose shall be loosed. Priests can bind with a bond which pertains to the soul itself, and transcends the very heavens. Whose sins you shall forgive, he says, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." St. Ambrose of Milan, dated 388, on Penance 1:1, states, quote, "For those to whom the right of binding and loosing has been given, for this right has been granted to the priests only," end quote. St. Jerome, in his Commentary on Ecclesiastes 10:11, 388 AD, states, quote, "If the serpent, the devil, bites someone secretly, he infects that person with the venom of sin. And if the one who has been bitten keeps silence and does not do penance and does not want to confess his wound, then his brother and his master, who have the word of forgiveness that will cure him, cannot very well assist him," end quote. All of these facts serve to prove that the Bible definitely teaches the necessity of confession to a priest. The Catholic Church has always taught this truth because the Catholic Church is the one true Church of Jesus Christ. It is necessary to belong to this church for salvation.